It's an honor to be with you today. We're going to complete our study on lessons from Peter. We're looking at the second letter he wrote near the end of his life. He knows his execution is imminent, and yet he's giving us some coaching. Now, that's valuable information. When I want to learn from that, I'll tell you what I do. I'll sit down and read through 2 Peter 3 or 4 times. It's not a long book. It's a few chapters. It's not a great investment of time, but it will begin to resonate in your heart that God has an assignment for you as well. That's my prayer today, that you'll know we're not just churched people, but we're following Jesus. Grab your Bible and get a notepad, but most importantly, open your heart. So back to Peter in this coaching session. 2 Peter is written from a time when the persecution in the Roman Empire was escalating rapidly. We've talked about that a bit. In fact, before it's done, Peter gets swept up in that and he'll be martyred. But he writes these two letters to his friends, people that he's influenced in the faith, encouraging them not to buckle in the face of growing persecution, really encouraging them on what to do in the midst of that antagonism. He talks to them about yielding to God in the midst of the face of persecution. Most of us resent it. And Peter said in the midst of it, yield to the Lord. And he warns them about the impact the pressure will have on the people of God. Pressure changes things. Pressure changes coal into diamonds. Pressure also makes a tin can lose its contents. And we need to be wise enough to understand that the increasing pressure is going to change the responses of people. Some that you have thought would stand the test will not. I want to follow this through with you with Peter. He talks about a false church. And in order to have a false church, you have to have a true church. You can't have a false prophet unless you have a true prophet. Make sense? It's a matter of logic. Physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. You get the sense Peter's not talking about theoretical stuff, that he's speaking to a group of young people. He's already told them, we looked at it in the last session, he's already told them that his time on earth is short, that he knows the tent he's living in is about finished. So he's giving his parting advice for the people he's mentoring in the faith. And he said, there's going to be false teachers the same way you know there's been false prophets. You know, we get all heated up. We don't know if we believe in prophets. Well, do you believe in teachers? If there's good ones, there's false ones. Don't live in fear. Too many of us have grown up in systems that taught you to fear. If the people didn't come from the seminary, the group you believed in, you wouldn't listen to what they had to say. You better know your Bible well enough to know true and false. And I would expand your definition, if you'll allow me, of a prophet. You know, a prophet primarily biblically isn't a future teller. A prophet's assignment was to tell God's truth to the people. So if you'll allow me a bit, I think it's appropriate to expand your definition of prophet. It's whomever you would expect to tell you the truth. Whoever's in a position of authority or responsibility that you would trust to tell you the truth, when they fail to do that or intentionally mislead you, they're a false prophet. If you use that definition, our world is filled with it. In the churches, in the media, in positions of authority and power, people that we expect to tell us the truth are filled with lies and deception and manipulation. It's a spirit. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men. From what? From false teachers. From the spirit of Antichrist. He knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Gee, we don't see anybody despising authority today. Let's just open our border. Let's defund the police. Let's take all punishment away from criminal behavior. It's not shoplifting, it's appropriation. We despise authority to the point that we won't even accept the biological sex with which we're born. We think we should get to choose. We won't even accept the species to which we're born. That is rebellion at a whole new level. How do you identify today? Are you watching? Are you listening? Are you thinking? How are you acting? This stuff is being lived out before us with a clarity we've never seen before. It's especially true, Peter said, of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Noteworthy, the true and false exist together. Become world class at recognizing the true. Focus your thoughts there. Focus your attention there. Don't deny the conflict. Don't deny the problem. Acknowledge it. Understand the difference. Don't call good evil or you become part of it. Don't call evil good. Do not add your blessing to expressions of evil. It will take you down. God is aware, Peter says, and he knows how to rescue. It suggests a vulnerability on our part. If we were capable of delivering ourselves, we wouldn't need rescued. Remember the stories you've read about the angels letting Peter out of prison? He understands what it is to be rescued. He also understands his dear friend James was murdered. He understands the young man that he appointed to a role in the city was tortured to death. But he reminds us that God knows how to rescue us. He acknowledges our vulnerability. He tells us that our adversaries will follow corrupt desires of the sinful nature. They'll despise authority. They'll be slanderous. They'll cast doubt on others. Slander is about innuendo, suspicion, criticism. It's typically indirect. It's evil. Do not become a conduit for that. Don't wrap it in a prayer request or a leading of the Spirit. The enemy wants these things to be prominent in the midst of the people of God. It's probably Peter's writing him. He's writing to a group of believers. Same chapter, look at verse 13. He says, they'll be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Their blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Do you hear it? He said they're intermingled. They're happening together in the midst of the people of God. There are people without any hesitation. He said they'll revel in their selfish, ungodly pleasures while they feast with you. Peter does not use love language. He says they are blots and blemishes. I'm amused at people that say the New Testament is just about a group hug. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed and a cursed brood. Peter's talking about people, we would call them churched people, people under the umbrella of faith. He's not drawing a distinction between pagan and godly. He says they're sexually immoral. You cannot endorse sexual immorality and imagine you are walking uprightly before the Lord. You can't do it. He said they'll appeal to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, enticing people, promising freedom. You know, the freedom they promise is freedom from restraint. I would have to say that that is escalating in our world. You're not restrained by anything. You're not restrained by your biological sex. You're not restrained by tradition. No restraints. It's enticing. It's enticing. It's not a new enticement. You go all the way back to the opening chapters of the book. Did God really say? Did God really say? Same spirit chirping in the earth today. Oh, did God really say? Who said? You can just say you're sorry later. Folks, God will not be mocked. We better decide we prefer to walk uprightly, godly, in purity and holiness and righteousness. I just got back from Israel. I made a special attempt this time while I was in the land to visit some places that were unique to the story of Peter. You know, of all the characters in the New Testament that are our familiar friends, Peter may be my favorite. It may be because he often engages his mouth, it seems, before he engages his brain. When he sees Jesus walking across the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Lord, if it's you, I want to walk on the water too." And then he gets out of the boat and he thinks, "What have I done?" Well, that tended to be a pattern in Peter's life, and I have a bit of that tendency myself. But this is a remarkable story. He meets Jesus when Peter is a young man, most probably a teenager. He's a fisherman. Jesus borrows his boat for a bit, and out of that interaction, he gets the invitation of a lifetime. "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." And Peter inexplicably walks away from his business, his friends, his family, his routine, and he follows this itinerant rabbi. His life is never the same again. He follows Jesus for 3 years through his most remarkable ministry. After Jesus' death and resurrection and then his ascension, it's the force of Peter's personality and character. He becomes the anchor of that church in Jerusalem when it's trying to establish himself. It's Peter that the Holy Spirit sends to Caesarea when it's time for the non-Jewish world to begin to open their hearts to the Jesus story. It's Peter that begins the dispersion of the Jesus story beyond the city of Jerusalem. And it's Peter that writes those two letters that we have at the back of our New Testament from the perspective of a man whose strength is diminished. A marvelous strength that was cultivated fishing in the Sea of Galilee has been diminished by age. Well, the Peter story is so important. We've taken some of our devotionals and we built them into a 90-day devotional for you. So you can follow the story of Peter for a three-month period in your life. You and I want to become more like him, saying yes to the Lord. The details are on the screen, how you can get a copy of these lessons from Peter. Along with that, while I was in Israel, I filmed a video series, a teaching series, giving you some ideas how you and I might take Peter's choices to say yes to Jesus and let him become a more important part of our lives. It's exciting to join with you in lifting up the name of Jesus. I believe lessons from Peter will be an important part of your devotional life for these next few months. Enjoy it.
Request your copy by calling 800-880-5102. Or by going to alanjackson.com.
Hey, I want to give you a personal invitation to join us on our campus here in Murfreesboro. World Outreach Church in the fall is a beautiful place. We're doing a fall festival. We'll start on Saturday, September the 30th, be every weekend through the end of October, October the 29th. Saturday night services are outdoors. We'll invite some of our favorite musical artists. We'll have church outside and a concert with food trucks, activities for the family. Sunday morning, we're inside. The messages are different. You know, it's a season of a lot of turmoil and confusion. There's a little fatigue, I think, in the body of Christ. Come invest a weekend in Middle Tennessee. You'll be encouraged, strengthened. Spend some time with the body of Christ. Worship the Lord together. It's a beautiful time of year. The leaves are changing. God is moving. And I want to be in the midst of that. I'll see you soon. And then Peter talks about the day of the Lord, next chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They'll say, 'Where is this coming? He promised, for since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Words matter. I think it's important. Peter, even the language with which 1 and 2 Peter is written is simpler than the language with which Paul wrote. John is the simplest Greek in the New Testament. Peter is a bit more complex than that, but he's not competing with Paul. Paul had a goofy brain. There are sentences in Paul's writings that are a page long. He did that just to cause students to get flunked. I'm sure I'm going to talk to him about it one day. But Peter writes with the directness that you would expect from Peter. There's a difference in 1 and 2 Peter. He had a different secretary that took it down for him. He tells us that. But he writes with the directness you would expect from Peter. And in chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, first of all, look, pay attention to this, he said. You must understand. In the last days, scoffers will come. They're here. You mean you believe the Bible's the authority? Yeah, I do. You mean you'll accept moral boundaries from a book? Yes, I will. Amen. You mean you believe there's a God who created? Yes, I do. You believe Jesus was the incarnate? You believe in a virgin? Yes, I do. Amen. You believe he died? Yes, I do. You think he's coming back? Uh-huh. I do. Amen. Scoffers will come. And then in verse 5, he said, they deliberately forget. They purposely push it out of their mind. They don't want to be reminded. They won't tolerate remembrance. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Peter is reminding us that the adversaries to the purposes of God are not ignorant. Again, he's talking about the division within the community. He said there'll be those that deliberately forget. They're not ignorant. They choose to ignore the truth. And then in verse 8, he says, do not forget this one thing. Now listen, he said, first of all, you must understand. And now he's saying, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. God's timeline and your timeline, they're not the same. My most consistent complaint to the Lord is about his sense of timing. You heard the story of the Lord. This man was praying and he said, Lord, I read in your word that a penny to you is like $1 billion. And the Lord said, that's right. And then a moment in time for you, a millennium is like just a minute to you. And God said, that's right. And the man said, well, God, could I have a penny? And God said, sure. Wait a minute. It's not a good joke, but it's a... In verse 8, same chapter, Peter says, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He said, it's of great importance that you don't forget, don't ever forget, the Lord's not slow. He's not slow in keeping his promise. God's delay is an expression of grace. He doesn't want anybody left out. He doesn't want anybody excluded because there's a time coming when the door closes and opportunity is gone and there is no more recourse. Well, it's true that God is a God of grace and mercy. It is equally true that he's a God of justice. And if there isn't an end to grace and mercy, he's not a just God. He's not a just God, and he is. In verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, unexpectedly. And the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's a very intriguing question. If everything is going to be destroyed, Peter asks a question, and again, it's with the earthiness that you would expect from him. He said, so what kind of people should we be? Should we be real estate investors? Should we be mathematicians? Should we all be preachers? What kind of people should we be? And he said, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Your life ambition should be to be walking in increasing holiness and increasing measures of godliness. That's different than saying, I got all my God business done. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. and speed its coming. Did you know that our choices either accelerate or delay the coming of the Lord? We have an assignment. We have been given an assignment, and it's necessary to be completed before the Lord will return. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Peter said, the day of the Lord will come. That's the, you know, we get all bent out of shape about when it's coming. I'm content to know it is coming. He's coming back to the earth as the judge of all the earth. And he will rule and reign in righteousness. And you and I, Peter said, should be leading, aspiring to lead godly and holy lives, because you don't know when he's coming. Destruction will precede his arrival. So it's very possible we'll see destruction on levels we've never seen before. What kind of people should we be? Holy, godly, looking forward, speeding its coming. And then in verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort. That's a phrase Peter's used multiple times. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort. Don't be presumptive. Don't be arrogant. Don't dabble in things you shouldn't dabble in. Don't tolerate things that God says are intolerable. Make every effort. And verse 17, therefore is a conclusion word. Because of all of this, dear friends, since you already know this, he said, I'm just reminding you of stuff I've told you over and over again. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. I don't want to get into a whole other theological discussion, but Peter's writing to a group of believers. He's talking to them about the division that will take place, the divergence of opinions and practices and behaviors under the umbrella of faith. And he says to them, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless people and fall from your secure position. It's not that somebody's going to snatch you away from something, but you can walk away. You can forfeit your rewards. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I mean, it's like Peter's last words to his friends. He said, I'm about done. I've about completed my race. I know what's in front of me. Be on your guard now. Don't lead presumptive lives. Don't give yourself to lawless men, even if you think there's an advantage in standing close to them. Don't do it. It's God's law he's talking about. He's not talking about state law. Don't give your time and your energy and your thought to people who reject the law of God. Stop it. It's not evangelism. When you endorse ungodliness, you're not an evangelist. I want to close a little differently tonight. My time's up. If you'll stand with me. Maybe have a magnet on your car that says, Jesus is Lord. You know, we used to think that was bold. Right? Taking a walk on the wild side. Identifying with Jesus on the interstate. Ooh. Well, I would submit to you a part of our assignment right now. Is boldly declaring Jesus is Lord over every place God has given us authority. The office where you work, before I go in the mornings, I would, in my car, say, Father, I thank you that Jesus is Lord over this place where I work. When I drove into my neighborhood in the evening, I would say, Lord, I thank you that the name of Jesus is the ultimate authority over this place you've given me to live. If I take my children to school, I would say, Jesus is Lord over this school. I'm telling you, I would make it second nature wherever the Lord takes me. I'm not telling you to tell 100 people. Don't post it in the social media. You take the authority that's been invested in you, and you start to exercise it over the places God sends you. Are you with me? It's between you and the Lord. Well, I wanted to recruit it. No, you wanted 1,000 people to know what you were doing. Just, you quietly offer it to the Lord. Stand on your front porch and say, Jesus is Lord. Go stand on your back porch. Jesus is Lord. Let's start to use our voices to declare the Lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm tired of people declaring the triumph of evil and perversion and ungodliness and immorality. So we're going to practice a little bit. This room is pretty much square with the world. That's north, which would make that south. See, we've been to school. And then this would be east. And this would be west. So we're going to declare Jesus is Lord to the north, and then to the south, and then to the east, and then to the west. And we're going to say it with enough of a voice that we want at least the angels to know we're in. Right? You ready? So I'm going to turn my back because I want to look north too. This is not complicated. On three, you know your lines, right? You got three words, okay? Don't drop the ball. Okay? On three. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. On three. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. East. This way. On three. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord. To the west. On three. Jesus is Lord. Now you've got an assignment, okay? God bless you.